morning. Good morning. I'm doing part seven, because why not, right? Part seven of my series on the Hurt Locker. Raise your hand if you've caught like more of them. Like let's say you got at least like 60% of them. Okay. They're all building. Today, part seven is a really joyful one about reuniting families. And if you listen, last week was like a tough love message on setting boundaries. Anybody apply some of those boundaries? Yeah. Boundaries are a good thing. God gave us wisdom how to do it. And today I'm picking up with the second part of my story on Jacob and how he was able to reunite his relationship with his brother Esau. God's way. So we know this. First of all, relationships are hard. Raise your hand. You know relationships are hard. Okay. They are well worth the work. It is worth fighting for your marriage. It's worth reuniting to work to reunite families and keep families together and kids together. It's worth building and maintaining church unity and community and friendship. And we need God to restore and heal the relationships in our life. And we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment. He tells us the right timing and the way to do it. And that keeps us in prayer. and it's important to know this. One of the very first things God created, after he created the heavens, the earth, all the fun little creatures, he created family. He put male and women, man and woman, a man and a woman. We got that clear, right? Man and a woman together. Right? And he says, hey, it's not good for a man to be alone. He needs a wife. How many people know they need a spouse, right? And then he said, hey, go have kids. And then life got complicated, right? And then Satan came in and tried to destroy everything. So we know God values families, and we know we need to fight for them. So we're going to really buckle down in Genesis 32 and 33. You can open there. We bounce around between probably the New Living Translation and the Message Translation. It's a case study of a broken family. And we're going to dig into how God restored and reunited two estranged brothers. Estranged meaning they had one big blow-up fight, and they didn't talk to each other for 20 years. And this is really sad. This really does happen. I have some friends that have estranged families that haven't had a holiday together or spoken in decades. And Jacob and Esau were twins. I don't know if you know this. My mom's a twin. Yeah, she's pretty great. Any other twins in the house? Yeah, that's right. We have Dina and Diana. We love our twins. Amazing. So they were twins, and they were always at odds fighting. So now, just to do a quick review, Jacob is the father of Joseph, which we studied in part 4 and 5. He's also the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is his origin story. It's a major page turner. It stretches between Genesis 25 through 49. It is filled with betrayal, theft, scandal, and even murder threats. It's better than As the World Turns and all that fun stuff on TV. You know, there were some relationships that were forgiven, but they just parted ways. And we kind of talked about his really, really unhealthy relationship with his uncle Laban before. And there are other relationships, the one that we're going to talk about today, that was joyfully restored in time, but it took some time. So Jacob came from we call complicated. You know, don't we love euphemisms? Oh, our family's complicated. Normally that's our way of saying it's dysfunctional. So Jacob came from a complicated, aka dysfunctional family. But this was the family that God chose. God chose this family tree to work through and bring Jesus Christ down to the earth. So if God can use this wild, big, crazy, dysfunctional family, he can use us and our family too. And it gives us hope. God picks messy people. Why? Because he likes it, because we need him. And he gets all the glory. He doesn't pick the perfect ones. They're no fun. Okay? There's a lot of hope for us here. All right. You know, we've talked about this. You're going to see a theme in a lot of family dysfunctions in Genesis of favoritism. It is never okay to favor one of your kids over the other. It causes so many problems. And actually, the relationship of Jacob and Esau, these twins at odds, it really made it worse that his dad favored Esau, the older manly man brother, and his mom favored Jacob. So they were in constant competition. Like I said, they were twin brothers. They fought from the womb. Yes, imagine there's only one in here. People ask. No, there is one baby in here, okay? They fought from the womb. So Esau, the eldest twin, he gets out and right holding on to the bottom of his foot was Jacob clinging. You know, he's fighting to be the firstborn. And actually that's where his name came from, heel grabber, which translates to schemer, trickster. You know, he's kind of swindling to kind of get ahead. And that's where the name Jacob came from. All right, and Jacob grew up true to his name. And I encourage you to go back and read this, because once again, I had 20 pages of notes. So go back. There's tons of great details. It is a fun read. But Jacob grew up true to his name. And he swindled his brother Esau to trading his birthright for a really great bowl of bean soup. And I don't know, my mom brought in lentil soup, and I love it. Brad does not eat beans, by the way. He just grew up in a potluck church with terrible beans, so I've been trying to convert him ever since. But my mom makes great lentil soup, but can you imagine trading your entire birthright for a bowl of soup? He was just hangry. He had been hunting all day, and it was really good stew, but let's just say it was a bad deal. Anybody know what the birthright was? The birthright was a double portion. In the Old Testament, the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. And for all you firstborns, you're like, yes. For all you other people, you're like, that's not fair. Well, my parents used to always say this, life isn't fair, neither are we. Anybody grow up with that one besides me? I use it in my youth group, but it is true. It's not, but God is good, right? So it meant that, like I said, you got a double portion of the inheritance, and also there were rights and privileges of the authority of the firstborn. And honestly, like, how do I say this? Esau didn't really care about his birthright. Obviously, he traded it for a bowl of soup. So Genesis 25, 34, New Living Translation says this, Esau despised his birthright and showed contempt for his rights as firstborn. So it's interesting. A lot of layers there. Anybody kind of grow up with a lot of responsibility? How many know the firstborn changed a lot of diapers? You know, they did a lot of free babysitting, right? So he didn't like all that responsibility. So he'd rather go around and play and go hunting and gaming and things like that. He didn't value his birthright, but when you read, Esau very much valued the blessing of his father. Remember, he had that special bond, kind of the favoritism with his father. Esau was a man's man. He was a tough guy. And he just connected more with his dad, and he wanted his father's blessing. So Jacob kind of, he went for the birthright, and he went for the blessing. So Jacob took to scheming with his mom. Maybe he learned it there. And his mom gave him some advice. He said, listen, Jacob, what I want you to do is when your brother's off hunting, I want you to dress up like him. And so it's a long story short. So apparently Esau was very hairy, you know, just had a lot of hair. And so he's, you know, covered some animal skins on his arm and got like really earthy smelling and goes in to his father's room. Now, his father was aging, declining in health, and could not see, and took advantage of his aging dad, tricked him into getting the blessing, the one thing that Esau really, really valued, the blessing of his father. So this was the last straw for Esau. He was absolutely furious, enraged, and made a vow that after his father died, he was going to kill his brother. All right, and you're like, oh, I would never do that. Okay, let's be real. There are some conflicts in life that get so intense that we can open up a door to start to hate someone. And that's a very dangerous place to be because you can start thinking murderous thoughts or fantasies. And if it wasn't for the police, we'd probably start making murderous plans. 1 John 3:15, the Amplified Bible says this, anyone who hates or detests his brother in Christ is at heart a murderer. God's saying, hey, you better watch that. Don't let yourself start hating someone because you might try to start destroying their lives. You may not try to take their life, but you might try to destroy their life. Does that make sense? That's not a spirit you want to get involved in. So Matthew 5, 21 through 23, Jesus says this. And man, when Jesus talks, we better listen. Jesus said, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must never murder. Or it says you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. There are laws in the land where we put murderers, right? It says, but I say, Jesus says, hey, but I'm going to raise the bar. Why? Because he's given us grace, his divine empowerment to live a life free from sin. I've given you the grace to not go down that ugly path, right? And Jesus says, if you are even angry with someone, how many people got angry with someone this week besides me? Okay, right? You are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, don't raise your hand. Normally they cut you off and it goes with a hand gesture, but don't raise your hand, okay? Tis the season. It's the holidays. All the crazy comes out. Anybody else work customer service? Besides myself, it makes you a better human being. Yes, crazy comes out this time of year. It says, if you even call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So what is Jesus saying? He is pointing out that ugly attitudes and thoughts, they may not exactly be the same as an unrighteous action, right? It's a different type of thing. But he's saying it is still just as damaging, right? Not only to our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people and even how they see themselves. So we need to be quick to forgive and guard our hearts not to dwell on and cycle on hurt when people do us wrong. So Esau didn't do this. He started cycling on injustice. That means he started every line Satan started feeding him. He started just chewing on it, dwelling on it, thinking about it, fantasizing about it. And I'm sure he like originally thought, I'm not going to really do it, but I just want to like picture it in my brain. You know, I'm just going to push him off a cliff or whatever. But he started cycling on this injustice, and rage started consuming his heart till he actually literally said out of his mouth, I want to kill him. Now, sometimes we say these things, but we don't do them. But I'll tell you, if you keep thinking about it, you keep saying it, right? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Dangerous place to be. So mom, Jacob's overmothered, okay? So mom counsels Jacob, and she goes, go stay with your uncle Laban till this thing blows over. All right. Now listen, she means well, but it was terrible advice. We talked about it last week. Taking that advice cost him 20 years of his life, 20 years of his career. He was a really bad, terrible boss, his Uncle Laban. Sometimes we get counsel from within our families for problems. And listen, counsel's good. I have a really wise mother here and father who's in heaven, you know. They're really wise. But if you have a problem within your family, in fact, if your family upbringing may be the problem, right? Maybe there's a lot of codependency or control or just weird layers in there. It is really important to get outside godly Christian third-party counsel. I believe in counseling, I'll tell you. You know, and say this, it's good to go outside your family. It's really good to go outside your business. Why we have business consults, right, that help us grow our business in a healthy way. It's really important to, if we have a church family issue, mom and I have oversight over us. We have the district director, the regional director, the national director. And actually, we meet with them when we have problems in our church. We're like, I need wise counsel. You know, whether it's a relational issue or, you know, just things, it's good to get wisdom, all right? So, the problem with this is Jacob doesn't question or even pray about his mom's counsel. His mom means well, but we have a problem within the family, right? We have dysfunction within the family, so you might get some dysfunctional advice. And also this, Jacob is not a mature man. He doesn't really take responsibility for his own actions. He's used to making messes and running away and letting someone else clean it up. We have a problem in society. It's called delayed adolescence. You know what that means? Anyone know this? Kind of like when you're trying to get your kid to leave at the age of 35, like, please leave my house, okay? I am tired of doing your laundry. All right, so Jacob is he's got some growing up to do. And he just blindly takes this advice. He shows up at his Uncle Laban's house. And if you want all the details, check out last week's message. Because Uncle Laban was an extremely unhealthy, controlling, manipulative, horrible boss. He was constantly using control and manipulations for profit to get what he wanted from Jacob. He was a deeply toxic taker. He switches his own daughters at Jacob's wedding just so he can like tie him into 14 years of free labor, right? Cost him his career, finances, and a lifetime of drama. Thank God. Everybody say, thank God. When we pray, man, God moves. So 20 years into this terrible situation that he's in, because he left one bad one, went to a worse one, Genesis 31, verse 3, New Living Translation, says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives, that means Esau, and I will be with you. And this is kind of where we left off last week in the parting ways of him and Laban. And we're going into the happy ending of this story of how God restored and reunited a broken family. And if he can do it for Jacob, he's going to do it for you. And think about this, like maybe your family's not in that place, but maybe it's just someone you love like family. I have people like that I'm closer than my own blood. And, you know, Satan tries to destroy those kind of relationships. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's a church family member. And this is a really good wisdom and counsel on how to do that God's way. So what God's saying here in this scripture, he goes, hey, Jacob, it's time to return home. It's time. It's time to rebuild the bridge that you thought you totally burned down with your brother and your dad. Now, mind you, he did him dirty. I mean, he did him really wrong. He was in the wrong. That was nasty what he did. And you know, I want to say this, sometimes we're on the other side of things. Sometimes we really messed up. In fact, I think all of us have really messed up at some point in our life a relationship where we just took the bait, Satan set us up, and we just made some really bad choices. And sometimes we're like, oh, it's just easier to run away, walk away than to clean up our mess. And I'll tell you this, that's where we got to pray, and God will start healing and restoring, and he'll give us wisdom on how to do it. So like I said, sometimes we run away from one mess into a far worse one, and that's what Jacob did. But God has been working on the hearts. It's been 20 years these men have changed. Praise God. They have grown. They have matured in their character. And the most importantly, Jacob finally found his own relationship with God. And I didn't have time to go into it, but go read how just Jacob used to serve the God of his father, right? The God of my parents. You know, he was the kid that got dragged to church, sat in the back row, probably on his cell phone gaming, you know. And he's like, you know, like I appreciate what God's done for my family, but didn't have that personal relationship. He developed that. And it's really beautiful. So now he's developed that close walk with God. He can hear the voice of God. God is speaking to him. And he said, now it's time to reconcile your family, and it's time to do it my way. God's way is the best way. So when God talks, we got to be quick to obey, right? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. And God will be with us. And you know, this is hard. Jacob is obeying in faith. He packs up his family, all of his possessions. And we talked about it last week, leaves this abusive father-in-law type relationship. And he's obeying God. But you know, the funny thing with God is he doesn't give us all the details. I mean, actually, I don't think he ever really does, to be honest with you. I'm like looking back at all the transitions in my life. And he talks to you, and he just doesn't give you all those details, but we really, really want them. But this is what faith is. Faith is believing and seeing things that are not as though they are. We don't know the details. We just got to move forward. All right. So I'm sure on the way, so, you know, God kind of cleaned up that whole Laban situation. Boundaries were set. People moved on, right? And now he's starting to think, oh, I got to have that really dreaded conversation I've been avoiding for 20 years with my brother, my estranged brother Esau. Imagine not speaking to a family member or a friend that you used to be very close with. And the last time you saw them, they vowed they were going to kill you. Like, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be power walking there. I'd be going very slow. You're probably wondering, is that still in effect? Does he still hate me to the point that he wants to kill me or destroy my life? Has he really forgiven me? Has he really moved on? He's starting to get anxious. How many know this? If you don't start controlling your thoughts, you can get anxious, right? He starts to really wonder. He's starting to picture in his heart. You got to be really careful what you envision in life, how this reunion might go. Now, I want to talk about fear versus faith real quick here. So Jacob's life decisions were governed by fear previously, right? He was afraid of Esau. He was afraid of dying. So he runs to Laban, makes a bad decision. But now he's hearing from God. He's developed a close relationship with God. And instead of responding in fear, he is now responding in faith, right? Instead of reacting in fear, he's responding in faith. He's obeying God in faith despite the circumstances, despite the lack of details. So Genesis 32 verse 1, New Living Translation says this, as Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. And when Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, this is God's camp. I mean, if you go back and read the story, I didn't have like enough room, but there are so many supernatural encounters with God that Jacob has when he finally just really starts seeking God. So he's starting to see angels. So when we obey God, God goes before us and he protects us, right? Yet sometimes rough circumstances and bad reports come our way and it just shakes our faith. And we kind of forget, oh, God told me to do this one thing. He's with me. He's going to protect me. But all the bad reports start rolling in. All the economy, God told you to start this business. And now all the economy reports are rolling in and, you know, this and that bill's coming in the mail. If we're not careful, it can really shake us. So Genesis 32, 3 through 6, New Living Translation. Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, and he told them, give this message to my master Esau, humble greetings from your servant Jacob. I want you to listen to his terms here, how the position of his heart. It says, until now I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle and donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats and servants. I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me. The messengers came back to Jacob and said, "Hey, we talked to your brother Esau, and he's on his way to meet you with 400 men. Okay, so this is either really good or really bad. This is either a war party or a welcome party. I don't know about you, but I would probably be thinking maybe war party, right? So Genesis 32, 7 through 8, this is what Jacob is assuming. It's a message translation. I like how it said this. It says, Jacob was scared, very scared. He divided his people, his sheep, his cattle, his camels into two camps. And he thought, if Esau comes on the first camp and attacks it, the other camp has a chance to get away. All right, so Jacob is managing a lot of fear and anxiety at this point. And I probably would too. All right, so good thing, when you're dealing with fear and anxiety and you're starting to panic, the Bible tells us how to walk into victory through this. All right, so 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this. It says, we demolish arguments of every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Make it is like an action. It's a fight. So I want to say this, you got to smack down negative thoughts and whispering lies of the enemy, right? When Satan starts sending those demonic voices and lies that are getting in your head and your heart starts racing, you start sweating through your multiple layers, you know, and the panic starts setting in, all the worst case scenarios start going through your mind and fantasy. Anybody else been here besides myself? Come on, like you start Googling any sort of medical condition and then you end up with a panic attack these days. Don't do that, okay? What do you got to do? You got to say, in the name of Jesus, go, okay, first of all, right? And you got to replace those tormenting thoughts with the word of God and his promises. Because if we're not staying full of the word and his promises and take captive our thoughts, that spirit of fear can come upon us. And you can't afford to dwell on those thoughts, because you start dwelling on it, it starts grinding into your brain, right? You can't let those things in your brain. It'll steal your peace. It'll steal your faith. Kenneth Hagin and Joyce Myers used to say this. He said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head. Satan's going to lie to you, right? But you sure as heck can swat that thing down with the word of God and tell that thing to go in the name of Jesus to keep it from building a nest in your hair. And listen, I've fallen into the mistake where I just, you know, started Googling too much and Google, oh gosh, oh, what's going on? I've been there. Listen, don't start Googling stuff when you're pregnant, man. It'll give you a panic attack. It's crazy. All right? I told Brad, I said, I cannot handle excessive information. Like, I just need the basics, all right? All right. So you know it's that the spirit of fear has taken over your thoughts when you can't sleep. Right? When you're having anxiety attacks, you're stressed, you're depressed, you're oppressed, you just, this weight is on you, you don't feel like yourself. That means you have given place to a spirit of fear, okay? And it's starting to harass you, where it's just relentless thoughts, you know, it's just constant. All right, so number one, what do you got to do? I'd say this, number one, you need to surrender that situation and that person, whatever you're fearing the most, to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is a conversation with God. And you leave those problems at the cross, and you don't pick it back up. And now there's an action that you better repent for entertaining those thoughts and cycling on them and dwelling them. That's where we let things in. Little pig, let me in, right? Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Okay. So I always think, you know, like I'm like the big bad wolf, like I don't have to let you in. But when you start cycling on things, dwelling on things, fantasizing, oh, I just want to punch them in the face and things like that, or just constantly entertaining these what-if scenarios. I think that's where it would get me in the past. What if, what if, what if? And there's a lot of torment that goes with that. You need to repent for that and change your ways. So you better start filling the atmosphere with worship and the word. Play that Bible app all the time, okay? And command that spirit of fear to go in the name of Jesus. You don't got to yell at it. You don't got to scream at it. No, you are. In the name of Jesus, get out of my head. I'm God's property. This is God's property right now. This brain is surrendered to you. And you start filling your mind with the word of God, the promises of God, scriptures, Holy Spirit, fill me up. And you start declaring with your mouth over your life God's purposes and plans for you. You can't fight fire with fire, right? You can't fight thoughts with thoughts. You better start speaking it. Power of the spoken word. You have what you say. So 2 Timothy 1, 7 in the Amplified Bible says this, for God did not give me a spirit of fear, of timidity, of cowardice, but he has given us a spirit of power and love. And the Amplified Bible says a calm, well-balanced mind, a disciplined mind of self-control. God set me free from horrific anxiety and depression in my life, and I would just declare this over my life. You know, when you're young, and that was a go-to scripture. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound, well-balanced mind. So faith in the word and the promises of God is what God wants us to dwell on, because faith and fear counteract each other, and fear will start canceling out your faith, right? If you cycle on fear, it'll weaken your faith. So what we see now is Jacob is now making decisions not based on the fear of pain and hurt that he had done before. You know, that's a point where you go, this might hurt me, that person might hurt me, so I'm running. You're probably not going to end up in a better place that way, right? Being afraid that your brother's going to kill you, so he ran, only get used and abused in a worse situation. So when all of our decisions in life are controlled by fear and what-if scenarios, we're afraid of being hurt again, so we avoid pain, right? We're only doing more damage to ourselves and relationships. Because sometimes we run from the person and thing we're afraid of the most, only to run into a person and thing that's worse. So we go from bad job to bad job. We go from unhealthy dating relationship to a worse dating relationship. We bounce from church to church to avoid conflict. And really, there are just sometimes in prayer, God's going to... Now, we talked about toxic, really kind of abusive, emotional relationships, setting boundaries and leaving those last week, right? But there are other ones that are just hard. They're just hard, difficult things, hard things. Life is hard. Relationships are hard. And what God wants to do is to work through that and work out some things in your character in your life. But if we go from one painful thing, we run from it to something else, we're just avoiding the relational growing pains. True. Sometimes we got to work it out. Actually, most times we do. All right. Let's see here. We often don't know what we're going to get with someone in conflict, right? How many people love conflict and other people are like, no, I'm good. I just want to watch Netflix. We're good. Before we try to restore a relationship, it is important to, number one, spend a lot of time in prayer and the word, right? Gets us out of our head, out of those what-if scenarios. And then prayer starts preparing our heart and the person that we're praying for, that we're in conflict with. And it prepares our heart to be healthy, right? Because there's probably some things in my life that maybe contributed to that unhealthy relationship, all right? If we're unable to speak with that person, maybe they won't speak to us. We're going to pray and talk to God, and the Holy Spirit will speak to them. Here's the thing, we can't rush it. We got to give the Holy Spirit as much time and space as he needs to do a great work, because God's working through their free will. You know, truth can be spoken over you how many different times until you want to hear it? All right, so God's working on hearts. Give him time to restore. So what happens here? Let's go back into our story with Jacob. Jacob stops to pray and have an honest heart-to-heart conversation with God. When you don't know what to do, Jacob stops and he builds an altar. That means he takes some time. He just takes some time and he meets with God. And this is his prayer. It's just a very honest prayer. You don't have to clean up your prayers when you talk to God. Just be honest where you're at. Genesis 32, 9 through 12, New Living Translation says this. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your land and to your relatives. You promised me I will treat you kindly. Remember, he said, I'll be with you. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. And now my household is filled with two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid. It's okay to tell God you're scared. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. It says, I'm afraid that he is coming to attack me. He is surrendering this what-if scenario to God, along with my wives and children. But you promise me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they became as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. So what he's doing, he's surrendering the fear and the what-if scenario to God. I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm going to give this to you. And now he is reminding himself of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and his promises. God is faithful. So like I said, have an honest conversation with God. God, I'm scared. I'm scared for my family. I'm scared for my children. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not doing good today. You ever just have a conversation with God? God, I'm not doing good today. Be honest with him. You don't got to clean your mess up. Just go to him with your mess. But then recount the faithfulness of God. That's where we really got to dwell in the scriptures of the Lord and see his faithfulness and even dwell on his faithfulness in other people's lives. Right? He is faithful to perform his word. What is this? This is the new Jacob. This is a Jacob that has grown and developed a relationship with God. And it's really beautiful. He's now praying, he's worshiping, he's building altars. He is listening. It takes a while to build an altar. Take your time. Just go sit. Wait on the Lord. Don't rush. You know, I say, you know, listening to God is like playing the game red light, green light, right? You know when you got the go, right? Joyful anticipation of good. You know that scratchy, icky, nauseous feeling, red, stop, don't go. Yellow is, I don't know, I'm not hearing. Yellow means you slow down, right? When you start coming up to a yellow light, you're not supposed to speed up, go through it. Cops will get you for that. We've all learned, okay? Supposed to slow down. Slow down and wait to hear from God. Let me see, I lost my place here. Thank you, Lord. So God's speaking to him and he's obeying. Jacob is now being led by the Spirit of God and what? Not a spirit of fear. Jacob is operating in faith, not fear. God, I'm going to do what you said no matter what because you are faithful to your promise. You didn't give me the details, but you said you were with me. And I'm sticking with you. How many people know it's way safer to just stick with him? I've tried to do things on my own strength, pushed his timing. I've made a royal mess. God, I'm going to just stick with you. How do you know you're moving in faith? You know when you're moving in faith, I'll say this, when you stop trying to control the outcome. This is hard. You know you're moving in faith when you stop trying to control the outcome. Because fear causes us to want to control things, right? I want to control the outcome. I want to control the narrative. I want to control the story. I want to make these people do what they need to do and do what God said they're going to do. Whew, okay, that's not good. Okay? We got to stop worrying about the outcome and start worshiping God through the process. And that's what we really see in Jacob's life. He's just surrendering it. So Jacob, he is about to come face to face with the person and thing he fears the most. What does he fear the most? He fears death at the hand of his brother Esau. That's a big deal. We have to come face to face with the things that we fear in life, and we need to face them in faith. We have to address that dating relationship. If God says break up, break up. If God says mend it up and apologize, mend it up, right? We might have to get that new job and stop complaining about it all the time, which means you have to put an application out every day, okay? You might have to tell that person where you stand. We can't avoid this conflict any longer. You're going to have to face your fears in faith. That means stop dwelling on the what-if scenario and start picturing God moving in that situation, working all things together for his good. All right, so it's time to prepare in faith to meet something head on. Genesis 32, 13 through 19 says this, after he prayed, Jacob slept the night there, and then he prepared a present for his brother Esau from his possessions. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 300 ewes, 20 rams, 30 camels with their nursing young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and a partridge and a pear tree. Okay, 30 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, and he put a servant in charge of each of the herd and said, go ahead of me and keep a healthy space between each herd. Then he instructed the first one out. He says, when my brother Esau comes close and asks, who is your master? Where are you going? Who owns these? Answer him like this, your servant Jacob. So humility, right? They are a gift to my master Esau. He is on his way. He gave them instructions to the second servant then and the third to each in turn do the same thing as they set out with their herds. All right, what's going on here? Jacob prayed and God is giving him some wisdom, okay? Jacob is using wisdom. He is going slowly into this reconciliation. Slowly. Slow is good, right? Slow is good. He's going in slowly. He's going in humbly. The words he speaks are not arrogant. Hey, look how much God has blessed me. Look what I have. Look at this generous gift I'm giving you. He's not making it about him. He's going in slowly. He's going in humble. He's going in generous, okay? Because he has been nasty to his brother. He has wronged him. He has stolen from him. He's going in waving the white flag. He's going in with a peace offering, okay? He is sharing his blessing instead of flaunting the blessing. All right, Genesis 33, 1 through 3, New Living Translation. Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. Jacob divided the children between Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants out front, and then Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. He's not sure of really Esau's intentions, right? He's in faith, but he's using some wisdom. So in case there's an attack, he's trying to spare his family, okay? He's spacing the family out into some smaller groups. He is slowly introducing them to this estranged family in intervals. Go slow. So it said this, then Jacob led the way as he approached his brother and bowed 7 times, honoring his brother. He spreads his family out. He courageously comes out front, right, as the protector of his family, the spiritual head, right? He's doing his best to protect his family from harm. All right. So he's in faith, facing the person and thing he fears the most. Will he be attacked? Will he be rejected by his brother? Does he need to rehash all of his wrongs? Does he need to go in groveling and say everything he's ever done wrong? I don't know. Here's what happens. Genesis 33, verse 4, it says, Esau ran to meet him. We are not sure if his brother is running to kill him or hug him. We do not know. We are about to find out, though, okay? So if right now this is a key moment, because if Jacob allows himself to react in fear, he's going to wrongly assume the guy wants to fight, and he's going to go in fighting, and they're going to go all back to where they started again. Faith believes the best in someone. And this is hard, because what, you go off your history. You go off the history, they always came in fighting. They always said, you know what, I'm going to just, in faith, I'm not going to go rush this. I'm just going to wait and see, and I'm going to respond in faith, but I'm not going to go up fighting. All right. Don't take the bait. All right, let's see here. If we have a spirit of fear interpreting all the data in life, it will cause us to be very defensive. Now, how many people know this? Raise your hand if God has changed you tremendously. Oh my gosh. I was like, I can't, like, I sometimes, like I said, I'm so glad my 20s weren't documented on social media. I was an idiot. So dumb. God has transformed me. I'm like a totally different person. I'm a different person than I even was 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. Praise God for that. And God has given us so much grace and forgiveness, yet we don't always apply that to other people. It's very easy to receive and hard to give. So we want them to see us in faith that we're a different person. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt, but use wisdom. Go slow. Let, you know, protect your family. Okay. All right. So don't allow all that data to be interpreted through fear and be defensive. Instead, pray. Wait patiently. Watch God move. And once again, get in faith. Faith is seeing things not as they are, but as God has called them to be. You got to start, instead of using those what ifs of the worst case scenario, you just got to see God moving in your family. It might take another 20 years. It might take 30 years. I was like, God, I see my son coming home. Man, I see my son sitting at the head of the table for Christmas, Lord. God, I see him just opening up and sharing his heart. I see him just loving on my nieces and nephews, Lord. I just see peace moving at Christmas this year. And you know what? If it doesn't happen this year, get in faith for the next year and the next year and the next year. We're going to have to start seeing it in our heart. Okay. So Genesis 33, verse 4. The long-awaited moment. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. Hugged him. Threw his arms around his neck. Kissed him Italian style, right? And they both wept. They cried like babies. This is a miracle of prayer. This doesn't even make sense. Jacob did him wrong. He did him dirty. I mean, really dirty when you think how he treated his brother. His brother had every right to want to just punch him out. And in that prayer, God has worked on Esau's heart. And God was moved by Jacob's faith and obedience. It took 20 years. Don't rush it. But it was worth the wait. It's now God's perfect time, and God said now's the time, right, to restore things. Both men have had hearts that have been healed. They are now healthy. They're ready to come together, healed and healthy, right? Forgiven, healed, and healthy. Things take time. Don't rush it. Genesis 33, 5 through 7 in the Message. It says this, "Then Esau looked around and saw the women and children. And who are these with you?" Jacob said. "These are the children God has graciously given me, your servant." So he's still just humble language. Jacob replied, "Then the servants' wives came forward with their children and bowed before him. Next came Leah with her children, and they bowed before him. And finally, Joseph and Rachel came forward, and they bowed before them." Uncle Esau is finally meeting all of his nieces and nephews. And I bet they're super cute. You know, kids are always just do cute things, you know. And there's this moment here. But also his family is responding in respect and humility. That's what that bowing in that culture was. It's respect and humility here. It's not arrogantly flaunting, "Hey, look what God did in my life." Respect and humility, okay? Genesis 33, verse 8. This is the Berean version. It says this, "What do you mean by sending this whole company to me?" This is Esau. So Esau's kind of unpacking all this stuff. "What do you mean by sending this whole company to me?" asked Esau. And then Jacob says this, "To find favor in your sight, my lord," Jacob answered. "These are to find," this is the King James version says this. I like reading, anybody else like reading different translations? Things get lost in translation. If anybody knows a different language, like I know a little Spanish, but there are multiple words that get translated for one word. And that's where this thought, some things get what lost in translation. Right? So it's really great. I love reading the Amplified Bible because what it takes is the top five translations, squishes them together like a girl talks and puts all those adjectives in there. And it's true. Girls talk like that. We lots of adjectives. Okay. So let me say this. So let me go here. It says, I'll move it here. Thank you. Genesis 33, verse 8, the Berean Standard Version. "So to find favor in your sight, my lord," Jacob answered. The King James Version says these are to find grace in the sight of my lord. So if you look up that word favor, right, the word favor, it actually comes from the Hebrew word for grace. Okay. So Jacob is asking his brother Esau for grace. "Hey, Esau, I know I wasn't a really good guy back in the day. In fact, I know I did you wrong. I wasn't good to you. You have every right to be mad at me. That broken relationship was my fault. But I'm asking you to put some grace on it. I'm asking you for undeserved favor. I'm asking you for something I don't deserve that only God can give you to give to me. I am asking you for grace. Because where there is no grace, there's no relationship. You can't have a healthy relationship without grace. We all mess up. We all mess up on both sides. Where there is grace, there is a healthy relationship. Let's not hold people to higher standards than we hold ourselves. It is really easy to receive grace and forgiveness from God, right? It's hard to give it to other people, but that is what God is requiring us to do. Freely we have received, therefore freely we give. This could have gone wrong so quick. Remember, he could have gone in like in fear, starting to fight. He could have gone in and wrongly just started with a long list of excuses. Sometimes in a reconciliation, you know, we kind of make it all about us and we start trying to justify why we did what we did. He could have been like, "Esau, let me remind you all the bad stuff you did to me too, okay? You threatened to kill me and kept me away from my parents for 20 years, lost 20 years of my life and career for their jerk Uncle Laban." He could have dug up all the grievances of the past trying to justify his behavior. He could have made that reunion all about him. You ever been in a conversation, you're trying to reunite a relationship, maybe a work relationship, and they just consume the conversation and make it all about them, and you're like, meh. But instead, Jacob went in slow and humbly and asked his brother for grace. Just apologize. Own up your side of it, right? Ask forgiveness, ask for grace. I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to defend myself. I'm not going to blame shift. I'm not going to justify my past behaviors. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I am asking for grace. Now, mind you, what does it mean to repent? Repent is not, "I'm sorry I got caught." Repent means to change your ways. That means I was going in an unhealthy direction. I was hurting you over and over again. I was wrong. I was unhealthy 20 years ago. I kept attacking you and conniving and making things all about me and manipulating. I am so sorry. I am now going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to treat you with honor and character and integrity. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm changing my ways. I am asking for grace. But when we repent and ask God for forgiveness, he gives us grace. And Esau responds to Jacob's humility and gives that grace. So Genesis 33, verse 9, New Living Translation, it says, "My brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." He's saying, hey, you don't have to give me a bunch of gifts, but I appreciate that. You know, you don't have to go crazy at Christmas. You don't have to buy my love. You know, he said this, I'm blessed already. I'm doing good. I am just so happy that we're finally together. You know, sometimes we kind of do that, right? You know, you mess up and you try to kind of buy someone's forgiveness with an extravagant Christmas gift. They're just so happy to spend Christmas with you. All right. Genesis 33, 10 through 11, New Living Translation says, "But Jacob insisted, 'No, if I have found favor,'" King James Version says, "grace, with you, please accept this gift from me. What a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God." English Standard Version says this, "Please accept my blessing I have brought you, for God has been very gracious to me." New Living Translation, "I have more than enough because Jacob insisted, Esau finally accepted the gift." All right, so what's going on here? Jacob knows that his God is a God of grace, a God of just giving undeserved, unmerited, just favor and blessing. A God that always accepts our repentance and our apology. Says, we're good, I love you, right? Grace is unmerited, undeserved, free gift of favor, right? It's also God's divine empowerment to do what we cannot do in our own strength. So now his brother Esau reflects the face of God. He's receiving grace and he's able to then give that. So grace, let's see, it gives credit. Let me think here how I want to say this. Okay, so God has saved me, right? God saved you. He has given us grace. And we are to reflect that grace and give it to other people. Jacob seeing his brother reflecting the grace of God. It's like the face of God. He's seeing a miracle unfold in front of him. 20 years they have been separated by sins and mistakes of the past. And two brothers have reunited in grace. And it is absolutely beautiful. And it's shared and overflows and spills over to the extended family. You know, it's really sad when two people can get in a tiff and it divides everyone. Like whole branches of family trees and communities get completely severed. But because two brothers have given each other grace and reconciled, now it spills over to the entire rest of the family and the whole two extended family branches of the tree have now reunited. Uncles and aunts and cousins all coming together. Look what the Lord has done. That's beautiful. And this gives us hope for our families. If God can take this crazy mess and make something so beautiful, makes beauty from ashes, how much more can he do for us? So what do we do here? We have to ask God for wisdom to also find balance then in the new healthy relationship, right? Because we don't want to keep making the same mistakes. So Genesis 33, verse 12, there's some interesting wisdom here. And then Esau says, let's start out on our way. I'll take the lead. Now look at Esau's heart. What, he's grown, he's matured. This is his heart. His heart's to help. He's like, welcome back, brother. You know, let's go home together. I'll prepare the way. I'll let everybody know you're coming. He's just excited to help in any way he can. But this is where he needs some wisdom. So remember, go slow. Genesis 33, 13 through 14. And Jacob said, my master can see that the children are frail. The flocks and the herds are nursing, making slow going. If I push them too hard, even for a day, I'd lose them all. My master, you go on ahead of your servant. Still humble, right? While I'll take it easy at a pace of my flock and children, I'll catch up with you and see her. And Esau said this, let me at least lend you some of my men. There's no need, said Jacob. Your generous welcome is all I want or need. Okay, it is wise to take things slow. Let's give it a little healthy space. Let's give it a little time. Let's give it a little room. Less room for conflict, right? We'll avoid stepping on each other's toes if we just don't hang out every single day after that, okay? So think about this. Jacob left home 20 years ago to a very dysfunctional, one big crazy enmeshed family. Everybody's in everybody's business. They're all meddling in each other's business. It's high drama. They're always fighting. It's just too much of a good thing can just cause a detonation. So when they're rebuilding this reunion, we're going to do family, but we're going to do it in a healthier way. So he wisely doesn't say, hey, Esau, we're going to come live with you. Remember, he just living with Uncle Laban, you know. Hey, thanks for opening your home. We're all just going to go live with you until we find our place. That would be stupid, right? We just reunited, you know, that's going to cause some conflict. Or we're going to move in right next door, like my big fat Greek wedding, right? We're just going to live right beside each other so we can be in each other's business all the time and spray Windex, whatever, okay, if you watch the movie. Okay, we're going to put all of our livestock together. We're going to put all of our assets into one portfolio. We're going to restart up the big family business so we can all be in each other's business all the time and have so much fun. Okay, no, okay. That would be stupid. So, okay, what we're seeing here is differentiation and some healthy space. They are moving forward together, but independently. We're together, but we're independent. We're not codependent. We're not enmeshed anymore. We have now grown into a positive, healthy relationship. We now have what we call a steady, functional relationship. Not dysfunctional, it is functional. Okay, this is not the Brady Bunch wonderful fantasy relationship where we all sing and dance and frolic into the sunset and do songs around the campfire, okay? First, why? Number one, Esau's actually not walking with God closely. If you actually read Esau has married a bunch of he's just invited a lot of unhealthy relationships into his life. He's an idol worshiper, you know, he's not walking with God closely, right? So it doesn't make Esau the safest option to be my best friend forever. Here's my half my heart necklace. This, you wear my necklace. Let's hang out every day. Okay. Family vacations every day. Okay, no. Okay. It's good. It's functional, but he doesn't have a really close walk with God. Okay. So Jacob, on the other hand, has since developed a very close relationship with God, right? He's not perfect. He makes mistakes. You read his life, right? But he has a close relationship with God, and he's in faith and responding in obedience with God in faith. All right. So what it's saying is this, you know, when you've reconciled a relationship with someone and they're not walking closely with God, that might be, that's not the safest bet to be your best friend. Just be happy with a good, healthy, functional relationship. You still love each other where they're at. So Genesis 36, 6 through 8 in the Message translation says this: Esau gathered up his wives, sons, and daughters. And this is a little bit later on the road, right? Esau gathered up his wives, his sons, and daughters, and everybody in his household, along with all of his livestock and all the animals and possessions he had gotten in Canaan, and moved a considerable distance away from his brother Jacob. The brothers had too many possessions to live together in the same place. The land couldn't support their combined herds of livestock. This is a very practical solution, right? So Esau ended up settling in the hill country of Seir. So Esau and Edom are the same. So if you read your Bible and talks about Esau, Edom, that's where they were at. Genesis 37, verse 1 then goes on to say, meanwhile, Jacob had settled down where his father had lived in the land of Canaan. What they're saying is this, is like, we're good. We're good. We love each other. We love each other where we're at. But there's like some healthy space and distance, so we're not always overlapping, stepping on each other's toes, and just, it's less room for conflict because they love and respect each other, okay? So I want to say this. Sometimes we need to come to a point with certain relationships where you just have to let it be and say, it's good enough. God has restored a functional relationship. It's pretty good, but maybe in our heart we really want more. You know, we kind of crave that. But I want more, so we keep pushing and pressing closer, and we start picking at it, and we make it worse. Anybody in a situation like that? I have. Like, it's and you know, it's a desire in our heart, especially when it's someone we've been very close to. Maybe like for nostalgia's sake, you know, our old high school best friend, but like our high school best friend is really not following God right now. And it's good to see him, you know, around every couple months or whatever and catch up at a birthday. But hanging out all the time and pushing for that, you're going to probably go back into the implosion that caused the whole thing to blow up. All right. So if the brothers don't learn to just accept a functional relationship, if they keep pushing for more, God wants us to be best friends and hang out every day, they're just going to end up in another fight. So this is what we got to do. We got to put grace on it, right? Put grace on it. This is how you do things. This is how I do things. You live in this neighborhood. I live in this neighborhood. This is how you do your business. This is how I do mine. You do it on that part of town. I do it on the other. These are your kids. These are my kids. We raise them different. We don't tell each other how to raise our kids, okay? Hey, I heard some amens on that one. That's avoiding conflict. Never tell someone how they should raise their children. It's like even more awkward. You could say, I'm reading a really great book on parenting. It's on my coffee table. You know, it's you could read it too. No, just join a grow group on parenting, okay? All right. We love each other where we're at unconditionally. We apply grace to each other, and that's good enough. All right. So let me bring this to this conclusion here. Let's take a step away from all this, and I'm going to say this. Let's look at this family. It is an imperfect family. It's a messy family that Jacob comes from. But it's the family that God chose, and God created the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the bloodline of Jesus, and brought the Savior to the world. And the whole theme through all these different families is faith, forgiveness, restoration, free grace, and transformation despite all the huge mess ups. If you think you made a big mess up, read Genesis. You're going, not that bad, okay? It's like why people like watch soap operas. Like, my life is not that bad, okay? Don't watch a soap opera. Just read Genesis. It's about the same, okay? We all need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. We need his grace. And I want to say this. And why I wanted to do this story is sometimes we see ourselves in flawed characters. And maybe you, like Jacob, or even like Esau, whichever one you kind of related with, you might be haunted by some regrets. Maybe some mistakes or past sins. Maybe there's some moments in your life you just wish you could do over. You wish you could take back those words. There are things you wish you never did or said to a family or a loved one or your son or daughter. Maybe things you failed to say, I wish I had told him I loved him. You know, maybe there was a split in the family, a split in the marriage, and you've gotten estranged from your kids because they're feeding them lies about you. And it just haunts you. You long for that restored relationship, but you made some mistakes, and you are scared of rejection. You're scared of the painful process of bringing it together. That's what I really started seeing in this story. We've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. God loved Jacob and his family. He took some time, but God restored it. And if he did it for them, he's going to do it for you. So I just ask if everybody just stand up. We're just going to just end in prayer here. And I'll just say this, just get quiet, close your eyes, just tune out everyone around you. We're ending early. And just say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Lord, if there is any relationship or person in my life that, man, they've done me wrong, or I've done them wrong, and it's just time to surrender. Lord, I give you the pain and I give you the shame, Jesus. You took shame to the cross. You took it all to the cross so I don't have to be tormented by it. I give you that person. I give you that situation. You've forgiven me all my sins. Lord, all the things that I've messed up, the things I shouldn't have said, the things I should have done, the relationships that I imploded, Lord God, I give to you. I surrender to you. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for your grace and your divine empowerment to do things I can't do in my own strength, Lord, to be transformed in your image, Jesus. And we just ask you for wisdom right now, wisdom on the steps to take to restore those relationships, Lord. Wisdom for the words to speak, wisdom for the timing. Lord, nothing is impossible with you. You are the God of the impossible. And Lord, we just thank you for freely giving us your grace and your forgiveness. And we freely receive this and we give it to other people around us. We forgive ourselves and we forgive those that have hurt us, Lord. And we just ask you on how to restore those healthy relationships. We'll go in humble. Help us to change our ways, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys are loved. We are church family. We figure it out together. If there's someone you'd like to pray with about a situation, the altar ministers can come forward. They'd be happy to pray with you, or grow group leaders. We love you guys. It's going to be a great Christmas. God is moving. Amen. You're dismissed.